Amen. How are all of you this morning? I know we have a few guests with us this morning. I just wanted to add my word of welcome to all of you who may be in worship with us today for the first time. We are blessed that you have chosen to be with us today. So welcome. We started a series of messages last week looking at who Jesus is, and I had started by saying that one of my professors, somewhere along the line, so don't ask me what his or her name was because it completely eludes me, but they said that there are basically three important questions on this journey to faith. Who is Jesus? What is salvation? And what are the implications for living? That if you can get those three things down and moving in a common direction, your life and faith, I think, will be good and will prosper. And then I suggested that we could examine a group of theologians to answer this question, who is Jesus? My thought is whenever you can get three theologians in a room, they have five opinions. Or at least that's been my experience. And so that may or may not be helpful. In fact, it's entirely likely that'll be even more confusing. So what I thought we'd do is we would take a look at those places in the gospel where Jesus self-identifies, who Jesus says he is. And in particular, there are 15 times in the New Testament where Jesus uses the expression, I am. Last week, we talked about the story of the raising of Lazarus and how Jesus said to Martha, Lazarus' sister, that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am life. And that was what we addressed last week. So today, now I realize my sermon title, when it goes up there, it's going to say, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. Perhaps sometime in the future I'll send you a sermon on I am the good shepherd, because we're not going to spend a lot of time with that today. We're really going to talk about what it means to be the gate. And if you were listening to the true sermon today, also known as the children's moment, then you will have recognized some common themes in what Sally was sharing with the children. All right? If you have your Bibles with you, I'm in John chapter 10, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses, just like I said. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And how often, as we're reading the gospel, do we come across that phrase? He said this, and they did not understand. So if you don't always understand what you read in the gospel, you're in good company. Even the people who were hearing the gospel or living the gospel for the first time sometimes had trouble. Continuing, so again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." May God add God's blessing to this reading from John chapter 10. Will you take a moment and pray with and for me please, and pray hard for me. That would be really helpful. Lord God, for your grace this day and for your mercy in our lives and for the word that we've just read, I pray that in these few moments we would see with more clarity what this means for us and how we live and how we come in and go out and how you call us to be. May your Spirit move in this place so that either because of me or in spite of me, that your word that you intend for today would be heard here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says, I am the gate. Have you been around any gates lately? I was thinking of famous gates that I've seen. There was, of course, a golden gate that I rode across a bridge on once near San Francisco. I have been under, but somebody told me I actually have to go back now and go in the Gateway Arch in St. Louis. St. Louis, the gateway to the west. If you've ever been in Clayton, New York, you'll know that Clayton calls itself the Gateway to the Thousand Islands. And there's some little town whose name completely eludes me on some tiny little road somewhere heading into the Adirondacks that calls itself the Gateway to the Adirondacks. There are gates everywhere, right? Gates coming and going, gates moving forward and backward. When I was growing up, my house where I lived had a fenced backyard, and the backyard had a gate. That gate was a significant moment of maturity in our lives as we grew up. We were generally required to play in the backyard because the backyard was fenced and had a gate and it was safe. But there came a moment in our lives when we were allowed to open the gate and go into the front yard where the street was and where other thrilling and exciting adventures perhaps awaited us. There are gates everywhere, right? Gates serve essentially two purposes. Gates let things in and keep some things out. And gates let some things out but keep other things in. That wasn't meant to be complicated, just a simple observation in case you were. Good morning, everybody. My name is BJ. I am your pastor. Still. For another 10 weeks, but who's counting, Larry? Apparently I was. Okay, not that I'm in a hurry to leave you. But life moves on. We have a gathering Wednesday with my successor. If you're wandering around and would like to meet him at 6 o'clock on Wednesday, come on by. He'll be here, and we'll be glad to connect with you. We've specifically invited the church's leaders to that gathering, and you may just self-identify as a leader at that point. Feel free to come by. We're not turning anybody away. Anyway. Gates, sheep, shepherds, all that kind of stuff. This is normal, everyday life in the world that Jesus walked this earth in, right? Everybody had animals. Everybody had a cow. People kept sheep. They had goats. They had chickens. In fact, when I'm in Uganda, it's a lot like the first century. Everybody's sort of subsistence farming. Everybody's got some critters, some animals. Some of whatever. So that's normal. And I thought one of the things you might want to think about is what would if Jesus were here now, what would be the things he would pull from to make these same kind of points? And I got stuck on garage doors, and I know that wasn't enough because, you know, garage doors keep your junk in there and maybe your car and who knows what all else. And then I got this great idea that I bet Jesus would have told a lot of stories about commuting and traffic. Because those of you that are still in the workaday world, you spend a lot of time there going around circles and the Kensington Expressway and that other one that begins with S that I can never pronounce. Skajakwita? Yes! After 4 years, he can say it. I got to go back and remember how to say Skinny Atlas and other places in the middle part of the state. So Sometimes when we hear these stories of shepherds and sheep and so forth, you know, and sheep are not the most intelligent critters on the planet. Those of you that have been around them, as Sally was owning, you probably know that. They're kind of, well, as the British would say, sheep are very dim. They just are. And so they need particular caring. I always think to myself, one of the most offensive things Jesus ever said about us is he called us sheep. Just saying. And then I thought to myself, well, you know, when I look at my own life, that's actually pretty accurate because I'm not always the sharpest knife in the drawer, as they say. Yeah. So we miss the relationship between shepherd and sheep that Sally was explaining to the children. And that is an essential part of understanding what he's describing here. That the shepherds were not mercenary about the sheep that they kept. The sheep were, yes, they were their livelihood, and we're going to eat some of them, and we're going to use the wool from some of them. But there develops over time a much more significant relationship between shepherds and sheep. The shepherd would name the sheep. The sheep would learn the shepherd's voice so that when the shepherd gave command, when the shepherd spoke that sheep's name, they would know enough to come out from among the sheep that didn't belong to that particular shepherd and would get on with their lives, get on with the things that they were doing. There were sort of set commands, simple ones, because remember, sheep aren't very smart. So, you know, come, go, stay. Was maybe about the limit of what a shepherd would teach, but the sheep would know their name and they would recognize the shepherd's voice because the shepherd would speak to them over time. The shepherd would speak to them and they would recognize that voice. Some of you are old enough to remember the Victrola. Come on, show of hands. All right. The youngest guy in the room raises his hand on Victrola. Remember, and you probably remember one of their most famous ads, a little Jack Russell Terrier sitting in front of that big speaker thing. His master's voice is what that was titled. Because the little Jack Russell Terrier had learned over time the voice of his owner, of his master. And when it came out through that big speaker thing, I guess Victrola was saying, our quality is so good, the dog recognizes his master's voice on a recording. All right. Caruso's dog, really? All right. Is that Robinson Crusoe? Or we can have this conversation all morning if you want. When I was growing up, I grew up in Downriver, Detroit. And was and still am a Detroit Tiger baseball fan. The Tigers started the year 9-1, by the way. And the only two previous times in their history they started the season 9-1, they won the World Series. So I'm odds on now. So Yankee fans, you can quit now. It's over. Tigers are going to win it all. And Red Sox fans, sorry. Just the way it is. Anyway, I grew up listening to Tiger baseball on the radio, and from basically the time I could recognize that it was a baseball game on the radio until I got to high school, it was always the same voice on the radio, a man named Ernie Harwell, Broadcasting Hall of Fame member, died several years ago. And as I got older, I bought, you talk about Victrolas, I had a transistor radio. The pocket kind that came with a little plastic carrier. Somebody remember, right? And that pocket transistor radio had a little earphone plug-in thing you could do. Of course, it wasn't like stereo. You just got one little thing to stick in your ear. But you had that. And so, you know, when the Tigers are playing on the West Coast, I would take my transistor radio to bed with me. Mom and Dad, I'm sure they knew. But anyway, they pretended they didn't because they knew a whole lot more than we thought they did. But So I would take that to bed to listen to the games that didn't start till 10 o'clock at night. And there's that voice in my ear night after night after night after night, summer after summer after summer. About 15, 16 years ago, my wife and I were way up in northern Ontario. We were on our way to a place called Moosonee. Anybody ever been to Moosonee? That's kind of fun. It's up on the James Bay, way, way up there. And we're driving across northern Ontario. And when Karen and I take trips like this, Karen basically, I drive, guys, usually, yes? We're usually driving, right? Usually. Okay. Some of you guys are luckier than I am. So anyway, most of the time we're driving. And when I'm driving, which is 95% of the time, Karen is doing one of two things. One, she's looking out the window looking for sheep farms and wool factories because that's what she's into. And if we find one, of course, we have to stop. And two, she's sleeping. So we're driving along, and she's asleep over to my right, and I'm getting a little groggy myself. We got about 100 miles yet to go, or 120 kilometers, whatever that would be. It's not 120, is it? 100 kilometers is 60 miles. So anyway, you guys do the math. Tell me later. So I turn the radio on, and this is an older car I'm driving. It actually had these little dials and numbers on it. You could actually see a dial instead of little digital readouts that you got now. Right. And I'm turning the dial, trying to find a radio station. The radio has all kinds of static and all that static stuff. And finally, through the static, I hear a voice. Well, when the radio goes on, Karen immediately wakes up, of course, and I hear a voice, and I say to Karen, that's a Tiger baseball game. And she looks at me, she says, how can you tell that through all the static? And I said, because the voice through the static is Ernie Harwell, and he's the voice of the Tigers. You see, my ear, just like that little Jack Russell Terrier and the sheep in the pen, those ears had been trained to hear a certain voice. And when that voice came up, they recognized it and knew what was going on. You learn to hear, right? And the same is true in our spiritual journey as well, that we have to train our ears, train our hearts and minds to hear the voice of God that is speaking to us all the time. I've been reading a book by Dallas Willard called Hearing God. It's really, really good stuff. And that's basically what he's saying. God is talking. God is speaking to us just as much now as always. The problem is we haven't learned to turn the static down. We haven't learned to turn the noise level down. We live in a very, very noisy, very, very busy world. And because of that, when God is speaking to us, we aren't prepared to listen. We aren't finding quiet, isolated places from time to time. We aren't setting aside space in our journey just to train our ears to listen. And we need to. We're just not listening. Somebody once asked, why doesn't God talk through burning bushes and audible voices and dreams and visions anymore? Because that seems to be something that was going on in New Testament times. And Dallas Willard suggests that the normal way to hear the voice of God is the way Jesus heard the voice of God. There are a couple of times when there's this audible voice going on, but every time that happens, Jesus says the same thing. He says, by the way, that voice wasn't for me, it was for the rest of you. Because Jesus hears the voice of his Father through his quiet time, through the times when he goes off to be alone, to pray, as he trains his ears to stay in tune to the voice of God. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to carve space in our crazy, busy, loud, obnoxiously loud lives to listen and to hear and learn how to recognize that voice when it speaks. That day-to-day prayer and meditation and listening to discern and hear and follow. Jesus says, I am the gate. You come in, you go out, you find pasture. Not necessarily pastor, but you find pasture. That's a different thing. I've heard a lot of sermons on Jesus the Good Shepherd and Jesus the Gate, and they all the sermons pretty much that I've ever heard all amount to the same thing, so we're going to go in a little different direction with this. The imagery that they like to portray here is that Jesus is the gate, and so we come in to salvation. We come into a place where we can be safe, where we can be protected, where we can be comfortable. And the reality is there are times on our journey when we need a shelter from the storm, right? There are times on the journey where we need a safe place to be. The problem is we can't just stay with that one image, because the sheep don't just stay in that protected environment. They have to go back out. They have to go back out. We don't get to hang out in this safe space, because there's more to this life than just being safe and protected. There is more to our Christian journey than just being comfortable. In fact, the Bible describes a spiritual rhythm, and I like this idea of the rhythm, because you come in to be encouraged, to be filled, to be recharged, not for the purpose of being encouraged, refilled, and recharged, but so that now, encouraged, refilled, and recharged, I can go back out the gate and begin to live and continue to live the life that I'm called to live. To go back out and engage in mission and ministry and works of justice and mercy and those other things that we like to talk about. You come in through the gate, but don't miss this. You go back out through the same gate. Jesus is the way into this place of comfort and protection and healing and restoration. He is also the one that says, okay, good, you're feeling better, you're doing fine, you're strong now, go out. There's a world to be transformed. There are people that you need to come alongside and say, here, come through the gate and be healed and strengthened and encouraged. And then we can bring them back out with us, and moving in and moving out. It's kind of like going to a service station. You know, you fill your tank up with gas so that you can sit at the service station for the rest of your life with a full tank of gas. Right? No. The point of filling up your tank with gas is so that you can actually go somewhere. And the point of being filled spiritually in this journey, why we gather for worship, why we gather for circle, why we gather for small group, why we spend those quiet prayer times from day to day, the point of that is so that once we're filled, we can then go back out and live this life that we're called to live and be about the things that we're called to be about. Go and to live life to the full, abundant life. How many of us have heard sermons about abundant life basically meaning you're going to have a lot of stuff? Yeah, me too. Kind of silly, isn't it? I mean, I got more stuff than I need to do. I know what to do with now. I suspect that if abundant life is more stuff, I don't really want anything to do with it. So now I want to go and explore, because abundant life isn't so much about material things. And we live in such a materialistic, material-centered world and society and culture that we miss that abundant life isn't about what I have. It's about how I actually live. That if I'm living abundantly, then I'm living life to its deepest, to its fullest. I'm living life in full keeping with the purpose for which I was made and redeemed. You got all that? Life in the full. It's not how much you have or how long you live, but how we live, why we live, why we do what we do. That's abundant life. C.S. Lewis once wrote that the faith that we live doesn't have much to offer to a mercenary soul. The faith that we live is an invitation to live life in a certain way. Now, I may come to Jesus out of my brokenness, out of my neediness, out of my sinfulness, and in fact, that's what motivates most of us to come for the change and to come for the healing that we need. But we're filled in his presence so that we can then go serve, so we can go and make a difference in this world for him. We go in through the gate. We go out through the gate. I've been collecting, and I guess I've been pronouncing it wrong now, but on the internet, you've got these M-E-M-E things, which apparently are called memes. Meme-y? I wanted to say meme-y, you know, and then we'd have to start warming up to saying. Me. Anyway, meme. You know what they are. It's a picture with a goofy caption on it. Usually a picture of somebody doing something completely unrelated to what the caption is about. And then you laugh and it makes you go. And today's sermon apparently went completely to the dogs because I got the little Victrola dog. And the one I wanted to talk about here was this one I saw where there's this dog. This dog is flying down the garden pathway. I mean, literally flying, and his ears are flapping around. And, you know, if a dog could smile, this dog is just ecstatic with joy. And the caption reads, "Live your life as if someone left the gate open." Right? Well, that's what we're talking about here. Jesus is the gate, and he's left that gate open for you to come in, to be strengthened and healed. But he's left that gate open, so we'll go out that gate and live like the gate is wide open with, you know, ears flapping and big smiles and swinging down the garden path. You got that picture? That one's going to stick with you all day. It's been bugging me all week, so that's good. I got it out of me now. Good. I was on the thruway, well east of Syracuse. Can't remember which rest area I was in, what thruway, what Burger King it was, you know, or Tim Hortons now, apparently. Tim Hortons is taking over the world, or so it seems. And I saw a sign in the rest area, and I thought, that's perfect. Perfect for this message on the gate. And it very simply said, no camping in rest area. And isn't that the point? That we want to come in through the gate and we want to camp in the sheep pen and stay there. But that isn't what we're called to. We don't get to camp in the rest area. Now, you got to go to the rest area. You got to stop there from time to time. You got to go, and right? It's a place we go, but you can't stay there. We can't stay there. We have to go back out. That's why at Christ Church we have this big Make a Difference Day coming up. That's an opportunity for us to have a sort of a one-day mission adventure, about a half-a-day mission adventure, but a chance to get out of the security and safety of this space and these walls, and go out into the community, into the neighborhood, into the big scary city out there and engage and serve. And my prayer in a few weeks when we do that is we'll go out as if someone left the gate open. We'll go out with great joy and excitement and enthusiasm as we live this life. So let me finish with two simple questions for you. Because my guess is everybody in the room is probably in a variation of one of two possibilities. One is that you're walking in a broken place right now, that you're walking in a place where you need to pass through the gate and experience healing and experience wholeness and experience the grace and the love of God that can bring restoration to your heart and your soul. And if that's you this morning, the gate is wide open. Jesus has extended that invitation for you to come and to have and receive what he has for you. Or you may be in the other camp, and I chose that word on purpose. You might just be camping in a rest area where you've been healed and restored and renewed. And you're sitting around wondering, okay, is that all there is? Well, it's not. Because the gate is wide open for you as well. Jesus is calling you to leave that comfort and go and live the life that you've been called to live and to make a difference in this world for his sake. Jesus, by the way, is standing in the gap, inviting those who are broken to come and inviting those who are healed to go. And we go, we come, we go, and that's the life we're called to live. I'd like to pray for all of us this morning. Let us be in prayer. Lord God, for those of us this morning who are feeling broken and wounded and in need of healing, I pray for your Holy Spirit to move through this place, to touch hearts and lives in all of our brokenness, and restore us. Help us, Lord, to find those quiet, isolated, solitude places where we can learn to hear your voice, and in hearing, live this life abundantly. And Lord, for those of us here who are healed and restored and doing so, so much better, Lord, I would pray that you would spark a fire in our hearts to go and use the gifts you've given us to make a difference in this world in your name. For this, Lord, we are grateful and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As Christ followers, we have surrendered to Christ. We have given all to him because he gave his all for us. At this time, we're going to invite you to, we're going to receive the offering. There is an item in your worship bulletin this morning about electronic giving. Some have been asking about this, and our finance team has done great, diligent work on pulling this together. So that option becomes available. Make sure you look at that information. And for those of you that are like me, I don't write too many checks anymore. This is an opportunity to give as well. But we'll still pass the plates, I promise. The ushers are waiting upon us now. Lord God, we pray that you'll accept these gifts from our hands and use them as you use us for the building of your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.